I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans this morning. I want to talk about, in the weeks to come and this morning also, the conscience. And I've been doing some reading and studying on that and just looking through the Scriptures and taking a concordance and looking to see how many times conscience was used. Didn't think it was that many times. I was shocked to see that it was about 32 or 33 times that the Bible speaks about the conscience. And hopefully we'll understand about it. I want to say this as a disclaimer right up front. The conscience is not the Holy Spirit, but it's a filter through which the Holy Spirit can work through. So we can understand a filter. When I have an air conditioning, we've got window units in our house, and from time to time I'll clean them out. And usually, invariably, when I clean them out, they're so thick that, as the old saying is, you couldn't shoot a shotgun through them. You know, they don't serve their purpose when you don't keep them clean. So the purpose of a conscience is to keep a filtered or clean conscience. We heard that, a clear conscience. You've got a clear conscience. We always tell our children, you've got a clear conscience about that time. And that was a biblical thing that they were saying. And so we want to look at it, and I'm going to read an example that I found that really demonstrates how not to regard your conscience in an actual event that happened in 1984. There was a plane wreck, and I want to read that in just a minute. And I'm going to read probably a lot of Scripture this morning. I was telling Don this morning, I said, you know, there's some mornings you know exactly how you're going to get started, and some mornings you don't know exactly how, and I still don't know exactly how I'm going to get started. So we'll see in just a little bit, Lord being our guide. And as we talked about this morning, the Spirit helps us, and that's what we look for in not just the preaching hour, but every day of our lives. Here's an example I want to read, and it talks about the conscience or how to disregard it. It said it was 1984, and an Avianca jet crashed in Spain. These were flown by Spanish pilots. As always, after a crash like that, investigators study the accident scene looking for the black box. You're familiar with hearing about the black box. The black box is the cockpit recorder, and that's important so they can reconstruct the conversation as well as the electronics. The technology is recorded in that black box unit to try to determine why the accident happened. Amazingly, when they found the little black box and they played the recording, it revealed that several minutes before the plane flew straight into the side of a mountain, a shrill computer synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the crew repeatedly, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. The pilot inexplicably snapped back, shut up, gringo, and flipped off the switch. Minutes later, the plane smashed into the mountain and everybody was instantly killed. Now, that's the way our conscience is. The conscience will tell us, even in a natural man, right from wrong. And again, that's not the Holy Spirit, but even God has gifted us as natural men because what? The law is what? Written on our hearts. And that's accountability. And this is probably one of the things overall that we want to remember about this is the conscience is our accountability. We can't deny that there's a God. And we can't. We know, even in cultures that have never been evangelized, they have some kind of system, and there'll be some rights and wrongs in that system. And they'll be heathenish in the way they do it, but there'll be some kind of basis for good and evil. It may be corrupted because sin takes its occasion and it corrupts and twists. But we wonder, why is that a common thing? Well, we don't have to wonder. We've got the Word of God. We don't have to wonder at all. God has placed that innately in man. Even unregenerate man has that. And we're going to read some scriptures that say that will help us to understand this thing of conscience. I want us to understand that. It's a great, great gift that God has given us, and one that we should hone and not block out. You know, a lot of times we'll know things without knowing things. Something just comes to us and said, you know, that's not right, or don't do this, or don't do that. And sometimes we regard it, sometimes we disregard it. Sometimes we say, like the pilot did, shut up, gringo, and cut it off. James Dobson, I believe it was, or somebody was talking about it. Maybe it was David Jeremiah in one of his sermons was talking about that warning system that we have. And there's one who used it on a car light on the dash. Said, you know, said we have dash lights, And said, when they come on, we can do one or two things. We can pay attention to what that's doing and pull over immediately and stop further damage from happening to our vehicle. Check it out, see why it came on. Or we can reach in our dash and take that little hammer out and just smash that light out and just keep on going down the road. And pretty soon that car is going to have some difficulty. And that's the way the conscience is. This is what this pilot did. He just disregarded something that was designed radar that bounced off signals and showed there's an object in the past, bounced it back to that box, and it just automatically started squawking. Said, pull up, pull up, pull up, and he disregarded it. And because he disregarded that warning system, what happened? Destruction was immediate. It wasn't just a little while down the road. For them, it was immediate, and everyone was killed because one person disregarded the system that was designed for their safeguard. Now, God does us the same way. He's created us as natural men and women. We are gifted. We're talented. We have natural things that we can do. But we're also spiritual people. And part of that spirituality is this consciousness that God has given us. What happens to it? Well, because of our depraved nature, we bend and shape it. We'll mold it and we'll make it what we want to. And that's how idols pop up and different things and why we don't worship God. We'll bend that very gift that God gave us and make it evil or disregard it. And the more we do that, the further down the path we get. And we'll see that, I think, as we look into Romans in the first chapter. I've never had seen this really in the latter part of Romans in the first chapter, where we're familiar with describing the depravity of man. We really have a detailed account of what depravity does, and it goes further and further down the scope. But I never had seen in reading this how much the conscience is involved. Not just the conscience itself, there's other things, but we're speaking about the conscience this morning, and we want to highlight that or point in that direction. So what we need to understand is God has placed that in us. That's in us. Every man, woman, and child is born with that, and we'll see why that's so as we read the Scriptures. I didn't want to just jump into it, so I'm going to quickly read beginning in the first chapter. I'm really going over to the to the 14th and 15th verses in chapter 2, so I need to read along this, but I do want to stop from the 18th on and just do some examination. Probably do a lot of reading from some notes and different things more than preaching this morning, but however God would be pleased to bring that off, that's what we'll do. Romans, just to give you a basis of what Paul is doing here, and I'll just begin reading his greeting to the church at Rome. Paul, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called, the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He really describes the mission of the church and what the saints are to do. They're to be obedient to the faith among all nations and glorify God. That's what they're to be going about, bringing the good news of the gospel. He says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And we hear Paul's heart in this. We see the love that he has for the church here at Rome, and what he desires for them, always for all the churches that he writes to. He desires them to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He desires those that have not faith that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's mission. That's what he lived for. That's what he did everything for. That was his purpose that God used him for. Verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul states his mission. I want to preach the word of God. I want you to be saved. And I want you that are saved to be edified, to be built up in the most holy faith. And so he gives us this wonderful verse of Scripture that we're so familiar with, these next two, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He tells us the way of salvation. I preach the gospel. The gospel is the means that God uses, reveals it from faith to faith. As one has said in Robert Haldane's commentary on Romans, the righteousness which is received by faith is revealed in order to be believed. That's what he's saying. That's the reason we hear the gospel message. God uses that, reveals the faith in it, and we are to embrace that, to be believers and believing on the only remedy for sin, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's the purpose of the gospel. We go and we reveal the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Many different ways to explain that. All probably have good ground to do that. Some have said that it's the faith that cometh by hearing that's revealed to the faith, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. I'll buy that. I'll take that. That's a good sound reasoning to that. That's faith to faith. It works. It's a mutual thing that comes together. And so having said all that, we see what his motive for coming to Rome is. I love them. I want to preach the Word. My main thing is to preach the Word of God. And it says it is the righteousness of God. He puts that and portrays that first. And then, to make sure they understand that the righteousness of God is what it needs, he also begins to explain why they need that. And he goes into great detail of the depravity of man actually through the latter part of the first chapter, the second chapter, and even in to the third chapter, he shows the very depravity of man, that man is unable to save himself. He's incapable of coming to God in and of his own accord, but yet he is accountable. He's not inexcusable to respond to the gospel message. And this is where that consciousness comes in, and we're going to get there. I'm really going somewhere, so y'all just bear with me for a little while. It just takes some time to lay this groundwork, and it's a bigger subject than I had ever imagined, actually, when I began to read and study it. So now Paul seems as if he changes gears a little bit. He said, when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Now he says he's going to tell you what unrighteousness is. Who is unrighteous? And I'll tell you, because we won't get into the third chapter. He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody in this room and everybody outside this room, if we want to do it that way. Everybody in the whole wide world that has been born, that will be born, that is now born and living, all fall into that category of all. It's all inclusive. It means every man, woman, and child. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Paul is saying, every one of you need the righteousness of God, which is revealed from faith to faith. That's what it takes. Why do you need it? You know, it's not just enough sometimes to tell somebody that. He goes into great detail of telling them so they might understand the depth of depravity. Why do I need this righteousness? You know, in today's culture, all one would say is, you need Christ. Just, you know, you just believe on Him. And they never tell Him why. They never tell Him why. You need to be delivered from your sin. Sin, what's that? You don't hear that in the culture today. And this is what the problem, this again is connected with this conscious thing. You just don't hear much about sin and that you're rotten to the core. No, the message today is you're in pretty good shape. What your problem is you have some kind of neurosis or you ate too many Twinkies and that messed your mind up. And that's the reason you do what you do. You're basically good. But you know, the Bible says something completely different than that. He said there's none that's good No, not one. You know, there's none that good. That would have been enough. But somebody's thinking, well, he's talking about everybody but me. He said, no, not one. No, not one. None that seeketh after me. None that understandeth. None that comes after me just up of their own accord. Certainly do seek after Him, but it's the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives through the means of the gospel, and He is working in our lives. Well, we finally come to the realization that we are exactly what this book says we are, and then we think we're just doomed to hell, and that's the greatest state we can be in, because there's hope now when we look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the conscience is really quickened. All that begins working together. And so now Paul wants to talk about this thing called depravity, and in that he's going to show us that if we understand or try to understand the doctrine of election, that there's still no excuse to even understand that God elected a people from before the foundation of the world. And this is where he begins demonstrating this or telling us this. Very important chapter in the Bible. If one doesn't get this chapter in the Bible, their theology is going to be all messed up, because they're going to think that there's a little good in man somewhere, and that all you've got to do is flame it just right. If you'll just fan it just right, there'll be some spark of goodness, and somehow or another that brings you into favor with God. But that's not what the Bible says. That's why the Holy Spirit spent so much time in this epistle to the Roman church, that we might read this and understand just exactly who we are, what we need to be delivered from, and who is going to deliver us from this. And so it's there in black and white. And it goes from, it begins talking about it, and then it goes worse and worse, as you see as we go through the Scriptures. So it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God," I'm going to just stop right there. For the wrath of God, what is it that we need to be saved from? Our sin, yes. But what specifically besides our sin? What's the deal with sin? Well, it invites what? The wrath of God. We need to be delivered from the wrath and the judgment of God on our lives. That's not a popular doctrine. God's a God of love and flowers. You know, when you hear some of these talk about God, you get the image of this 1960s thing, the flower children. Everybody love everybody. You know, we just going to love everybody. Well, that love was lust mostly. It wasn't love. And it wasn't about love anyhow. It was just you do what you want to do. I'm going to do my thing. You do your thing. We're all going to get together. And that philosophy is coming to the church today, and it's rampant. And it's rampant. And it's because they don't understand this particular part of the Scripture. A total depravity of man and the wrath of God. We must be delivered from the wrath of God, or it's going to be put upon us. We're going to stand either in Adam, or we're going to stand either in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one or the other. If we stand in Jesus, that wrath is stayed, because Christ endured that for His people. But if we stand in Adam, we'll feel the full brunt of that wrath in that place called hell, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. So, we talk about the wrath of God. So, listen to what he says in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And listen how they do this now. This is unrighteous, ungodly men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, who's he showing this to? These people that it says, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Unrighteous, ungodly men and women, God has revealed this to. Well, boy, that sounds like something that spiritually needs to happen or something. Well, it, in one sense, it is a spirit. You know, man is a spirit man too, but the problem is when sin entered, his spirit died, and now it needs to be restored to God. And God's the only one that can restore that. And so, but he's saying that there is an accountability factor here for every man, woman, and child. Why do I say that? Why can I say that? Well, it says that these ungodly men and women and children, and that's really what men means, all mankind in this respect right here, they suppress the truth how? In unrighteousness. The truth, how do you suppress the truth? Well, why? Because the Bible is going to tell us in a little bit, it's what? Written in our hearts, isn't it? Every creature of God, of mankind, not creature, dogs, animals, cats, all that stuff. Every man, creature, man, woman, and child, has the law of God written in their hearts, which is full accountability towards God. They can't say God doesn't exist. They can say it all they want to. I mean, I'm not saying they don't say that. But they can say it all they want to, just like spitting in the wind. It ain't going to change it. God is God. He's ruling and reigning. How do they know that? Because it's written in their hearts. Now, what happens to that truth? Why doesn't that truth just pop out like a can of biscuits? Well, it says it right here. Men, what? Suppress the truth. Why is that? Because man thinks he's in control of his own destiny. We were talking about that a while ago. That's what our problem is. We want to control our circumstances. We want to be in control of everything. Brother Lamar was talking about, I believe it was his sister, said, then he won't be put to sleep for surgery because she wanted to see what's going on. She wants to be in control. I was like that. Daddy had a type A personality, and I had it big time. I wanted to control all of it. So God got hold of me. I didn't want none of it. Father, I know who controls it. All you do. I want to receive it at your hand because you know the best. We talked about that this morning in Bible study. And so, what does man do? Because he loves darkness rather than light, that shows his sinfulness, that shows what he chooses to do. What are you going to do, man? I'm going to choose what I want to do. I'm going to benefit me. This God, I don't want to serve Him. He might want me. He might have me doing something I don't want to do. I want to do what I want to do. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, I'll suppress this truth. I'll suppress these laws that are written in my heart. I'll change them. I'll make something else out of them. And that's how idolatry gets started. That's how idols pop up. You make and show a shape and your kind of way of, you're going to worship. They're going to worship something. We're going to see that in a minute too. Man will worship something, and he's designed to worship the true and living God, but sin has entered, and what happens? Man suppresses that. And so he does what he wants to do. He suppresses the truth and unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's accountability. God has already shown it to mankind in their hearts. And we talked earlier about how the tribes have their ways of doing things, good and evil. Why does that come from? Because it's written in the heart. Because God has written that in their heart. I want to go back to this wrath of God. And there's five different categories that John MacArthur breaks that down into. He says God has various kinds of wrath, and you'll understand this. One is eternal wrath, which is hell. Now, that's a place where those that are damned will spend eternity, forever and ever. Those that have rejected Christ, those that love darkness more than they love the light, they'll spend eternity there. That's hell itself. Eschatological wrath, which is the final day of the Lord. Brother Lamar was talking about that. He's coming. You know, the Bible says He's coming. And we don't know. He says, only the Father knows which time, and that's showing respect to the Son and the Father, and certainly Christ knows too, but in that respect, He was saying, only one knows when God says that's enough, that's when it's going to be. And so He's coming again. And that'll be a final day. And then there's cataclysmic wrath, like the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. These things that we've seen in recent times, these devastating things that people wonder, where's God in all this? Well, I'll tell you, He's ruling and reigning. And He's orchestrating and He's guiding and directing, right? Exactly. It didn't go nowhere where He didn't say it was going to go. He's that powerful. People don't know a powerful God like that. They don't understand that. I'm not going to say I understand that. But I understand that's the God of the Bible that does what He pleases, when He pleases, as He pleases, and it brings Him glory, ultimately. And we can't see that because His ways are far above our ways. All we can do is bow down to a sovereign God that's able to do that. And that He is a God of purpose and not a God of chance and circumstance. There's no such thing as luck and circumstance and chance. Those are words that sinful man has created and bought into. I'm going to go gambling today. I might get lucky. You know? The only one going to get lucky is the bookies. They're going to get his money. going to support that ungodly bunch of folks that's making money hand over fist. God's a God of purpose. But we're talking about His cataclysmic wrath like the flood and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Consequential wrath, what is that? That's the principle of sowing and reaping. We understand that. Now, I understand that principle. Do you understand that principle? You reap what you sow. And we think of it in a negative sense, but it's a good sense too. We also reap the goodness of God, the things that we do to His honor and glory. God said we also reap that. But we always think of it in a negative, no. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to get, that's coming back to you. What goes around comes around. Where did they get that term from? Got it from the Bible. That's biblical. Reap and sow process. That's the fourth category. And then the fifth, the raft of abandonment. This is sad. The raft of abandonment, which is removing restraint and letting people go to their sins. I'm going to tell you, God does that. We're going to read about that in just a minute. Here it is in the fifth form. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the raft of God in this category we're talking about. God's abandoning the wicked continually through history to pursue their sin and its consequences. And we're going to see how it rolls off the graph at the end of that. It gets worse and worse. There's three times in the latter part of this first chapter where it says, and God gave them over to, and God gave them over to, and God gave them over to. And we're going to see how it declines more and more. That is a horrible thing to think about when God gives someone over to sin. And we need to be delivered from sin. We don't need to be given over to it, that it would control our lives. And when we read Scripture like that and it gives them over and gives them over, that's where reprobation comes in too. You know, we talk about how does that work? How does all that? Well, I'll tell you how it works. I'll give you a good example. You take a hunk of clay. And if you keep molding it in your hands, you know what? It's still going to be pliable, isn't it? That's how we are in the Master's hands. Those that He's chosen and loved before the foundation of the world. He's shaping us, isn't He? Molding us, tearing something out. Don't like that. We're getting that out of Him or her. And what happens to the other lump of clay over there? Well, we take another lump of clay and we just set it there for a while. And it's still a lump of clay, but this one's being molded and shaped and molded. And a year later, we come over here. This one's still molded and shaped. Looks a little different. Maybe a lot different. Hopefully a lot different than what it did to begin with. What about this little clump over here? It's just hard. You could take that thing and kill somebody with it be so hard. It is just left to itself. When God gives someone over to their sins, that's exactly how they get like that clay. They get harder and harder and harder. We don't want that to happen in our lives. God has already put it in the heart of even a natural man, this thing called conscience. Pay attention to that warning label, He says. Pay attention to your conscience. That's me speaking to you. Why? Through the law, through the Word of God. That's why the Word is so important. You know, we just can't get around that. The Word of God, written in our hearts, it tells us right from wrong. A child will do it, but he knows it's wrong. Why'd you do that? I knew better than that, Dad. I didn't want to do that. I wasn't supposed to do that. Saw a video one time of someone just going, a little child was in a cookie jar, and the mama had placed a video camera in there. And she was in the other room. She said, son, said, you're not in those cookies, are you? And he just had cookie in his ears and up on his eyebrows and up his nose. And he was just eating that and had his hand. Said, no, mama, I'm not in them. And he just eating those things. You sure you're not in that? No, mama. No, and he had a mouthful one time and she asked me, he had to swallow that and then answer, no, I'm not getting those cookies. This went on for a while, you know. Completely disregarding. So that's the way conscience. The conscience should say, you know that's wrong, little child. That child knew that was wrong. Mama told him, don't you get those cookies unless I tell you you can have some cookies. He just regular doing what comes natural, as they say. Just eating those cookies. Going on. Well, God has given us a consciousness, and the reason we need to be mindful of that and to tune that in and not push it out is the more we neglect listening to that, the worse it's going to be for us. The reason natural man keeps going, he finds a way to stop that up. You know, when something corrects us and we don't want to be corrected and we don't have nothing in us, like the power of the Holy Spirit, to do any better, what's going to happen? We're going to find a way to cut that off. If I don't want to hear something, and it keeps on and on and on, I'm going to unplug it. I'm going to do something to get rid of it. They have music at work that's not fit for a dog to listen to. And I'll speak up a lot of times, but it's kind of put you in a hard place. It's not in my little cubicle. It's down the road a little bit, but it's so loud you can hear everything on it. And now, thankfully, I can't hear good, and I can't hear all the words, but I know some of the words that come out of that. It's pure filth. And I go over there, and I don't want nobody around. I just unplug it sometime and leave it unplugged because I don't want to hear it. You know? But we don't need to unplug our consciousness. We need to nurture it. We need to be more sensitive to God's leading. And what that is, we don't want that filter to get dirty. So as born-again believers, we cleanse that. We come to Him for washing and cleansing our consciousnesses, you see. So God, there again, I said earlier, it's not the Holy Spirit, but God speaks through that. That's through which the Holy Spirit sometimes operates, is through that consciousness. And so we need to keep that clean and sensitive to God's leading and to His Word. How are we going to know His leading? You know, it's not some mystical thing that we can't figure out. It's really not. It's in the Word of God. It's revealed how He wants you to live your life. He's not specifically going to tell you to marry this one or get this job or something like that, but you've got principles that can lead you into the decisions that you're to make to God's honor and glory. Will this glorify God? This job, can I take that and with a good conscience serve my God in this place? Or is it a place that is involved in illegal activities or things like that, or maybe the owner is a shady person and you know he dodges tax and cheats on his taxes and takes people's money and does this, that, and the other. Can you work for them with a clear conscience? No, you can't do that. And glorify God. And so He gives us that and gives us reasoning. And He does that a lot of times through our consciousness. We can be sensitive to those things. So that's what He's talking about here. Talking about abandoning, which is a very terrible thing. Then He says, He uses this word over in verse 18, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And here's a word on that. Although the evidence from conscience, creation, and God's Word is irrefutable, men choose to resist and oppose God's truth by holding fast to their sins. And there's three things He uses here, didn't He? He said creation speaks of God's wonder and His glory. It didn't just get here by two rocks coming together. If it did, God created the two rocks that bumped into each other. It didn't do it. God created it all. And so that speaks to us. Also, His Word speaks to us. But what else did He say? The evidence from our conscience tells us that's right and that's wrong. That's right and that's wrong. The choices that we need to make. And so He says that there. He said, men suppress that truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. I want to read a little bit further. I know we're running out of time, but I want to get at least through the end of the chapter. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's what I was talking about earlier. Man is without excuse. Because although they knew God, listen to this. How did they know Him? That law written in the heart, isn't it? That conscience that said, this is good and this is evil. He said, so they are without excuse because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's what He did. What did He do? Paid no attention to His consciousness. Paid no attention to that. I'm going to blank that out. And what happened? Did they become wise men? They were wise in their own eyes. They're fools in the eyes of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why can we call Him a fool? Because He's got a consciousness in there. The Word of God written in his heart that says, yes, there is a God, but what does He choose to do? What does an atheist choose to do? He cuts that out, doesn't he? He said, I don't believe there's no God. Yes, there is. I don't believe there's no God. I look at His creation. I believe it just evolved. And I believe this, and I believe He comes up with what? His own belief system, doesn't he? And he buys into that, and he keeps buying into that. And so, rather than the conscience being more loud, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and finally, just doesn't pay no attention to it. Why? Because it becomes harder. That foolish heart gets harder because it seeks not after the things that he was designed to do, and that's to glorify God. That's the chief end of man, is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, I believe it says. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's what 1 Corinthians said, isn't it? He said, all these men think they're wise, men, they're fools. God said, I take their foolish wisdom and use that to manifest the glory of my Son. He said, I do that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and things. That being manifest in him, in verse 19, it said, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has sovereignly planted evidence of his existence in the very nature of man by reason and moral law. Where did mankind come up with all these laws? We're not going to let you murder. That's not right. Why is it not right? Well, they're not going to say it, but the Word of God says, thou shalt not murder. That's why I said. We're going to have laws that don't need to commit adultery. You know, it's just not good. We're going, why? Because thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, thou shalt not steal. You get caught stealing, what's going to happen? The man going to come get you, and he's going to put you over here in a clinker. I can start a prison ministry. I'll come over and minister to you that way. Don't do that. Where do you get that from? The law's written in our hearts. God, mankind knows innately that that is wrong. But why does he do it? Because he don't care. He's going to do it anyhow. He's sinful. He's going to do what he wants to do. Man's always, his own destiny is in my hands. I'm my own God. That's what the problem is. There's two gods there. And there's not enough room for the Almighty God. Not if I'm God of my universe. I don't want another God coming in there. I'm going to control it and I'm going to set it up just like I want to. And I'm not going to pay any attention to the Word of God that's written in my heart, that conscience. And in order for me to be my own God, I've got to say, shut up, gringo. Hush. Cut it off. I've got to do that. That's the only way I can do that. What happens when we do that? Well, another thing. It says they are without excuse. I wanted to talk about that. He said, God holds all men responsible. This was a good thought. God holds all men responsible for their refusal to acknowledge what he has shown them of himself in his creation. Even those who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel have received a clear witness about the existence and character of God and have suppressed it. So what is our conscience? Our conscience is a witness, isn't it? There's another witness there. If a person will respond to the revelation he has, even if it is solely natural revelation, God will provide some means for that person to hear the gospel. God's going to get the gospel to him. He's already sovereignly declared that. But he used that. Do you see how he uses the consciousness, that which is innately in us, and God would use that? And we wonder about the heathens, how are they saved? Well, they began seeking. Well, you know, they look at that rock and that mountain and that tree and all those different flowers, said, you know, somebody must have created this. And they maybe began thinking about that. Next thing you know, a missionary shows up, preaches the Word of God, and they said, oh, that's who did it. It's Almighty God. And he did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now he's Lord of my life. That's how it happens. God does that. God does that in a miraculous way. We don't understand all the workings of that. I can't explain all that. But God uses it all. He said, professing to be wise, they became fools. And man rationalizes his sins and proves his utter foolishness by devising and believing his own philosophies about God, the universe, and himself. He creates his own belief system. That's what the problem is in the world today. People have their own belief system. They call it Christian, and it's the furthest thing from Christianity that can be. And they're deceived by that. Why? What has happened? They haven't listened to their conscience. They haven't looked at creation. They haven't recognized that God's God of the universe. All these evidences that God has given that they be without excuse. How do we worship God? John says we must worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. Nothing less than that statement, brethren, is acceptable worship to God. He that worships me might worship me. No, he didn't say. He that worships me must worship me in spirit and in truth. I used to try to separate that a lot. Some worship in spirit, some worship in truth, but we're all going to get there together. No, we're not. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we dig into the Word of God, and we want to make sure we understand what the Spirit and the truth is talking about, because we want to worship the true and living God and it be acceptable to Him. And the only way it's acceptable to Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He said, "With Him I'm well pleased." And so that's acceptable worship. It says they changed the glory of God into an image. This was an interesting statement. They substitute the worship of idols for the worship of the true God. Historians report that many ancient cultures did not originally have idols. For example, Persia, Rome, even Greece and Egypt had no idolatry at their founding. Isn't that something? I always thought they were just idolaters from the very start. What happened? Mankind digressed. He paid no attention to his conscience, is one way, because we're talking about conscience. And what happens? Sooner or later he's going to worship something, isn't he? Well, he's deluded in his thinking. It's twisted. It's bent. Instead of the true and living God, boy, that calf, that looks like something we ought to worship. Let's just worship him and we'll starve to death while we're worshiping this calf. Instead of eating the calf that God has provided, they worship the calf. Said, "Don't take that. That's a sacred calf. We can't eat that." Well, we'll watch our babies die when they're from malnutrition because they're not eating. That's what sin does. How twisted that is. But there, God, it wasn't the beginning. It had to begin somewhere. So it digressed. And finally it began to manifest itself. What manifests itself? Because they paid no attention to their conscience and the written law in their hearts, they came up with another way of worshiping. Innately, a man will worship something. And he'll worship anything if it's not the true and living God. And he'll make his own idols up. And that's what he's talking about. Briefly, quickly, I'll read through this and we'll close. I want to show you the digression. And it all begins with, partly, with denying the conscience. Why does man get into the shape he's in? We come into these hard scriptures. These are terrible, but they describe man, and God has graciously left them for us to look and see what depravity does. In verse 24, when we're talking about these that are sliding off, they chose not to worship God. They hardened their own foolish hearts. Verse 24 says, this is the result of not listening to the conscience. One of the results of not listening to the conscience. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When God gave them up, we see a dropping down, don't we? Gave them up to what? Uncleanness. They began to be idolaters. Rather than worship the Creator, Almighty God, they worshipped the creature. Any kind of creature. I guess everything that's ever been on the face of the earth probably has been worshipped one way or another. Probably still being worshipped today. Birds, animals, all kind of things. I heard one time where people had parachuted some supplies in. They came in these big metal containers, and they would just drop them in. It's so far back in the wilderness or Africa or wherever it was. And when they finally got to them, they had brought sacrifices to these boxes, and they were worshiping them because they dropped out from the sky. They were so muddled in their thinking, they just thought that was the gods, or the gods had sent these metal boxes, and they were worshiping those things because they got the supplies out of them. That's what sin does. It manifests its what? Well, they began worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, that's where he said the first time, he said God gave them up. And it's a terrible thing when God gives someone up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Now you see it dropping a little bit further. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Homosexuality and lesbianism. Ungodliness. That's what God calls it. The world and some of the church are afraid to even say that. Some have even been threatened to be arrested if they're not politically correct in their speaking. They just have to correct. They'll just have to drag me off. Y'all have to come down to the jail and we'll have services. That's ungodliness. God gave them over. Why? Because they wanted that. That's what they wanted. And they rejected what? Their consciousness. Their consciousness is screaming out, You know lying with a man is wrong. You lie a woman with a woman is wrong. It's screaming that. They disregard it. And what happens? That's what you want? Have it. Have it. And yet they would try to push that and call that a marriage in today's society. It's ungodliness. It's a sin before Almighty God. And it needs to be repented from. And now he says he gave them up to that. So you see, it's dropping further and further. Listen to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is the deepest of all right here. And this is a crux of the whole thing. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They disregarded God's pattern in their lives. What they're supposed to do. God gave them over. Again, we see God giving them up. God gave them over to a debased mind. If it's not debased enough with homosexuality, it gets worse. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Every unimaginable thing is imagined by these type of people. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and listen to this part of it, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, they knew it. They knew it. They're without excuse, is what this is saying. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They don't only just give themselves full force to all kind of ungodliness. They run with a group that says, boy, I like what you do too. We're together. We're birds of a feather. And they'll go straight to hell together because God gave them over to a reprobate mind or to do those things where they're not convenient. Those things will not glorify God. The furthest thing away man has invented because of his sinfulness to disgrace God, and the devil's just clapping his hands and say, look here, what foolish men these are that would make a mockery out of you who created them. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's standing before accusing all the time. And yet man is going headlong into this. Why? Because he's disregarding the very thing that God gave him. Shut up, gringo. Unplug it. And this is where it brings one. This is where it brings one to this deplorable state of ungodliness. God help us to understand what a blessing it is that God has, even in our natural state, before we even knew Him, gave us a consciousness. And He deals with us sometimes through that by the power of the Holy Spirit as He enlightens us and the filter becomes clean and we now become more sensitive to that leading in the heart that God has given us. God be praised for His grace and His mercy in His dealings with us as His children. And let us be mindful to pray for those who are without the camp, as it were. In Jesus' name.